Good morning, everybody. This is Scott Mitchell with another exhilarating show here on WBRO. We are here with Mike Bozeman this morning. If you don't know me, and most of you are listening probably do, I don't know, some of you may not. I work with the church at El Bethel down the road about 3 miles from here, and I've been there over a year and a half now, and we are just trying to get back to Bible basics, which is what the point of this show is. It's called Let the Bible Speak. I'm also a teacher at the middle school here in Crawford County. I've worked, taught, I grew up in Tazewell and have taught in the county for, I've been teaching 28 or 29 years, so all but five of that, so 22 or 23 years been teaching down here, and got an opportunity to work with the church at El Bethel, and we're, again, just trying to work our way through the Bible and look at what it says and apply it to our lives, and just be honest with it. And not be afraid to change, and that's the big deal.
That's for sure.
So anyway, I'm gonna let Mike Bozeman. He's been here. Is this your third time?
Yeah, I think that's right.
This is Mike Bozeman here with me. He works at the church at New Salisbury. Why don't you introduce yourself again for those who are out there who may not know you?
Well, good morning.
Give us some background.
Good morning. And he's really set the bar pretty high using the word exhilarating. So
yeah,
I hope I don't diminish that. But yeah, I do work at the church in New Salisbury. Been there about 5 years now. And been learning to reacquire this Southern Indiana accent. Moved back here from New England, where I was in New Hampshire for about 5 years, 6 years. So been really good to be back in Indiana. And the group there is just a really edifying group to be with right now. And so we're encouraging to be there. But I'm really thankful to be at the radio show here and hope that our study this morning will be helpful to you.
Well, hopefully it's helpful to, I know it's helpful for me. Hopefully it's helpful for those who tune in. I've had, I told you last week, went to my uncle's funeral last weekend and had a lot of people come to me and say they were listening at different times and things like that. So there are more people listening than what I knew about. And so that's good. Folks, all we want to do with this show is really just show people what the Bible says.
Yeah.
And help them know God a little bit better. I know, and we're going to talk about this today. What we're going to talk about, and he's got some notes, and I've got some notes, and we really didn't spend a lot of time rehearsing. I kind of told him what we were going to talk about, and he made his notes, and I made mine, but they're going to mesh fine. But what I'm going to talk about is the fact that God will give you perfect peace, and that idea comes from Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, my newest favorite Bible verse, if you will. And we'll read that in a moment, talk about the context. And also Psalm 34, which Tim talked about last week a little bit, in verses 8 through 12, some things that were said there. But what I want to talk about is, why is it that some people never find that perfect peace, and even some people who find it who seem to lose it along the way, and that happens way too much, and what is it that causes that kind of thing, and maybe help people take a look at themselves and see where they are. You know, I was door knocking. I mentioned this on a show before a few years ago around Georgetown. I knocked on the door of this house, and this old guy came out, and I said, "Hey, I'm Scott Mitchell. Just out looking for people to study the Bible." And he kind of reminisced. He goes, He goes, "I did that once a long time ago." I'm like, "What does that even mean?" I mean, when he was younger, he studied a little bit and just kind of forgot about it.
Okay.
He never really pursued it.
Sure.
I'm thinking, "Well, that's interesting. He's the only person who ever said that." Then he actually paused and had this kind of look on his face of, "Yeah, I did that one time," you know, and that's sad.
Well, sometimes we look at the Bible, we open the Bible up, but we really don't find what we're looking for. We don't take time to read it and find out what it's offering.
You know, and you said something on the way in this morning, because I stopped in court and picked with people. We rode in together and had about 20 minutes to talk, but you said something that struck me, that you said that sometimes the Word doesn't do for people what they want it to do. It's like they're looking for something in it that's not really there.
Right.
So can you expand on that a little bit? Because I think it's going to apply well to this, and that sometimes people go to the Bible and it's like, "Well, that's not what I wanted."
Sometimes we turn to God, and a lot of people turn to Him in desperation.
Yeah.
When they finally made enough decisions that they just don't know which way to turn, mm-hmm. their life's a disaster. And so they look in the Bible. Bible, but sometimes we want easy, quick solutions.
Yeah.
You know, we want some almost like a microwave thing. We can just look in it, open it up, and somehow, you know, magically we're going to find how to get ourselves out of the fix that we're in. And that's not really what God is offering. Like, it's the promises of God to give us peace and wonderful things are certainly there, but they're really on His terms.
Yes.
And we have to go and look with a heart to be willing to really hear Him.
So that's going to fit in real well. Because first of all, we all know if we believe in God, and most people do, we also have to believe in Satan. We can't believe in one of them, not the other one. They're both mentioned in the Bible. They're not of equal importance, but He's there. And so the reason that people don't find what we want them to have, or if they get a hold of it and let go, it's because it's Satan. Now, we don't always want to talk about Him. It's like He's this hidden thing, and then we kind of ignore it, you know, kind of thing. But we've got to at least acknowledge His influence in the world. Okay. So John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Okay, instead of following God, we want to follow the world. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in Him. When He lies, He speaks out of His own character, for He is a liar and the father of lies. And so here are four things I thought of, and we can talk about these as we go. And I want to use your notes because your notes might be better than mine. There are four areas I kind of looked at of why this happens to people as far as losing it or never getting it. First of all is we wouldn't rely on human wisdom, and we think we know so much, or human ability. You know, I'm powerful and I can do this on my own. When you think about the prodigal son, the flesh draws us to do things we shouldn't be doing. And also this desire for power or position. You know, Jezebel, for instance, I had thought about her and everything she went through to have power. If we have time, we'll get to that. But those four areas, when you think about those, that's really the reason people, I have a lot of people tell me when I ask about studying the Bible, well, I'm going to put that on the back burner for now. I'm really busy. I don't really have time. And we talked about on the way in people that maybe going through the motions of being a Christian, you know, the habit of the things that we do, but their heart's not in it. And God talks about that. We have time. We might have time to get to all that. But the reason when you look at that, Christianity becomes one more thing to do, not the thing that we do.
Okay.
You know, everything that we do should fit in under the umbrella of Christianity. But if we get so busy that we got to fit it in, then it becomes one more thing to do. And I think we let life get in our way, which then gets into human ability, human wisdom, and all those things. So there's lots to talk about.
Yeah.
We can't talk about all of it.
Sure.
But you said something this morning on the way in about the wall that Nebuchadnezzar built to protect his city.
Well, why don't we can read that.
Can we go there and look? Because I thought it was really, because I had not done that research to know what you said this morning coming in.
Well, why don't we read the Isaiah 26
Let's
passage?
Let's do this. So you want to read it?
That's why.
You've got a good reading voice. So. No. Theron says the radio loves your voice.
Okay.
So there you go.
In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He set up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He casts it to the dust. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless.
Yeah.
So obviously you have a picture of a city here. Written in this song that evidently Isaiah constructed here, and at least in that day, every city had a wall built around it. So he talks about this strong city with walls and ramparts for security. That would have been something really common. I don't know a single city at all in our day that has a big wall all the way around.
Because we've got cannons now. walls don't hold up well with cannonballs anymore. So that's when. But then they didn't have that, and so walls worked well.
Yeah, so if you're I don't know if exactly if Isaiah has in mind the, you know, he has two cities, a strong city and then a city that looked like it was unassailable but had been devastated. So I was just reading about that, you know, in this day, in this context, Israel, Judah had been taken away to Babylon and put in captivity. And Babylon, the city of Babylon, I read, was about 200 square miles. And it had a wall around it that was 56 miles long, 80 feet thick, and 236 feet high. That's just unimaginable. And
that's crazy.
And to the credit of the person who did this material, he said the person that reported this, this historian, has a tendency to exaggerate things. So I'm not sure that that's like just exactly on top.
But it was a wall.
But it was a massive structure, and it would have looked unassailable. People, you know, and so people who were in that felt really secure. And I think when you talked about, when you said, why is it that some people never find perfect peace, a lot of times it's because of the thing that they put their trust in. And people put their confidence, the Babylonians, they trusted in these walls. They trusted in their fortifications that they had built. And so they thought that was really peace. They thought that's where peace was.
Which goes to the human ability thing. You know, we know so much. We're so good at what we do. Why do we need God anymore? And that's really, these people forgot about God.
And they, I mean, and for about, I think it started in 605 and lasted about 506 or 536 or something. So for a good solid, you know, I mean, for a couple hundred years, it was a pretty secure place to be. Babylon was a pretty good, but it obviously fell. On the other hand, if you think about the city of Jerusalem, they had a city too, but Nebuchadnezzar came in and burned their city to the ground. But there was, and what I just was reading before we started was that Jerusalem, think about the contrast in Babylon's walls and the size of its city. Jerusalem, at least as best I could find, was about 2.4 miles, square miles in diameter, 39 the walls were, 39 feet tall and 8.2 feet thick. Now compare that to, I said,
not much
to a 56, no. But on the other hand, when God was with those people, they were unassailable. And my passage that I just found, I was thinking about this, is in Leviticus chapter 26. Okay. This is a good explanation as to why people, at first, people in God's people had security and had peace, but then they lost it. You talked about people that have it and lose it, or people that never find it. Well, in Leviticus 26, here's the promises God made to these people. He said in chapter 26, starting in verse 2, you shall keep, verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, I'll give you rains in their seasons and your land will yield its produce. Drop down, though, to verse verse 6. He says, I shall grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I'll also eliminate harmful beasts in the land. No sword will pass through your land. You will chase your enemies and they'll fall before you by the sword. And five of you will chase 100 and 100 will chase 10,000 and your enemies will fall before you with the sword. So here are people who, when they honored the Lord and walked in his statutes and kept his commandments, so that it says that they were unassailable. You see the peace that he promises them, and they just had this little dinky city that wasn't even a blip on the map compared to a Babylon. So they had peace in the Lord, not because of the walls around their city, but because of their trust in God and their obedience. But now your comments in a second, but look at what happens when they walked away from him. Verse 14. This is Leviticus 26:14. But if you do not obey me and don't carry out all these commands, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments, and so you break my commandment, in turn I'll do this to you. I will appoint of you a sudden terror. And verse 17, I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one's even pursuing you. And if after all these things you don't obey me, I will punish you seven times more, and I'll break down your pride and power. So anyway, point is, here's people who have real peace as long as they walked in the Lord's ways, but when they turned from him, he said, okay, and so he let their walls be breached by now, these enemies.
Now, if you're listening and you're thinking, well, what's perfect peace, you know, for us? It is not the concept that there's not going to be trouble in life.
Sure.
Life is going to happen to all of us, so understand that. The perfect peace comes not in knowing that God's going to fix everything right now. Yeah. That it's not that everything's going to be okay right now, but that perfect peace comes from knowing that we're going to have perfect peace with God, that it is going to be okay in the end, that life is going to happen, but we have something better coming, and that should give us peace to know we can trust in God, which is why I like that verse in Isaiah 26 so much, that it talks about the person. There's a certain person, type of person there that is talked about. Let me get back over there.
Yes.
It says, you keep, in verse 3, it says, you keep him in perfect peace, number one, whose mind is stayed on you,
yes,
which steadfast, we're going to stay with God, which those people did not do, that we just read about in Leviticus. And also, because he trusts in you. So we're going, the type of person that's going to have this peace has a mind that has stayed on God, a steadfast mind, and that's going to cause them to trust in God. But for me, for many years of my life, I went through high school and college and did all that stuff and did what I was supposed to do without ever giving a thought to God. I didn't have a direction, really. I was listening to someone mentioned yesterday at work that a lady had retired, and it was the worst thing she ever did, because as soon as she retired, she started deteriorating mentally and physically, and you know, she didn't stay busy. And I could see that happening to someone who wasn't really wrapped up in God, that there would they lose their purpose. So if I retire, I from yesterday to the date yesterday, I can retire literally 4 days or 4 years from yesterday when I turned 55 years old.
Okay.
If I didn't have a purpose bigger than being a teacher, what would I do? Mm. Well, you know, I may mow yards or I may go fishing or whatever. But as a Christian, I'm never going to retire. There's always going to be work. There's always going to be a purpose. There's always going to be a reason. And if people don't have that, which I didn't have, then of course you're going to be floundering around in life and lost and confused because you don't know where you're going or where you're from or what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
And people are lost in that mess, right, which is where I was. Right. And so now I'm kind of looking forward. I know that when I retire from teaching, I'm going to be plenty busy.
Yeah.
I'm going to wear this shirt every week to this show.
I like it.
And this is a quote. We've talked about this a lot. Desmond Doss from the movie Hacksaw Ridge. Okay, and so his prayer when he's pulling people off the mountain or off that ridge was, Lord, please help me get one more. Well, that has to become our mantra in life is, Lord, help me please get one more. There are lost people out there that need to know what we know. But that's kind of diversion from the show. Why don't they find it? What happens to people? Now, the first person I wanted to talk about was King Saul, as far as an example for us, and try to apply that to today. By the way, this is Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak. It's a radio program we've been doing. If you're just joining us, you can call in if you want to. Number is 812-365-9864. And then there's also, you can go to Facebook, Facebook Live, and make comments. Matt can see the screen, so if you make a comment on the screen, he can see it. If you want to ask a question there, you are more than welcome to do that. We also have a website with this show, all of our shows have been loaded up to, that Theron Hall has done. It's called letthebiblespeak.faith, that you thank you, Matt, and you can go there and listen to the shows and even make comments then. Either call me or make comments on Facebook and get questions. We have answered a few questions through that. So glad to have you with us. We're just talking about the Bible this morning. So I want to talk about King Saul, but if you know the story, he was made king by the people because they refused God. And he was this tall, handsome, you know, great big fellow that, you know, this picture perfect of a king, you know, this picture perfect dude of what a king's supposed to look like. All right. But he kind of lost his traction a little bit along the way. And what it's interesting, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, in verse 37, it's interesting what is said about Saul, the king. It says, "And Saul inquired of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? And will you give them into my hand, to the hand of Israel?'" So he inquired of God there what he should do. He made a point to ask God, "Shall I do this?" Somewhere between chapter 14 and chapter 15, he forgot to inquire of God. Because we all know this, if you've studied your Bible and about this situation, we know that Saul was given the task of completely eliminating a race of people and the Amalekites, the guy that he was told to go annihilate these people. And so I want to pick up in verse 3. I'm going to read like verse 3 and verse 9, verse 10, some things like this. Just kind of draw some things in. So in 1 Samuel 15:3, this is what he was told. "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." That's the command. And in verse 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction." So they saved the best. They didn't destroy. Now, what might have been their intentions in saving the best of what the Amalekites had? What do you think they were going to do with those animals? What could they have done with them? What are some options they had?
I guess they could add to their own flocks.
Yeah, make their flock better. I mean, that's smart.
Yeah,
that's a good business decision.
Sure.
What if they're going to sacrifice those animals?
Sure.
I mean, they could have sacrificed them.
Yeah.
Now, what would be wrong with sacrificing something that didn't cost anything? However, that could have been their thought.
Could have been.
I mean, there are several reasons, human reasons, we can go to and say, you know what? It really made sense for them to keep the best.
Right. Sure.
Because
easy to rationalize.
Yeah, it's easy to rationalize that. Yeah. So, you know, all those good reasons, and there are many more than that. And verse 10 said, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king." So why is it that Saul decided to do what he did?
Well, he applied his own human wisdom.
Which to me, this is what it sounds like today. He said, "I know what God said, but I've got a better idea." Today would be like, "I know what the Bible says." Yeah, but
that doesn't make sense.
And, we're smarter than that now.
Yeah.
You know, we've learned so much. God's obsolete. The Bible's obsolete, that sort of thing. And so those kind of things happen. And it happens today with people because they think they know better than God. And that goes back to this human wisdom thing. And that we think we've learned so much and that God doesn't know anymore. You know, so in verses 20 and 21, it says, "And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord.'" I've done it, which is interesting. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So their intention was to sacrifice these animals.
Yeah.
What did God say to do?
Destroy them.
And Saul somehow, in his mind, says, "I have done what God said to do."
That's interesting. Yeah.
I have done it. Yeah. I went on a mission. We only brought back the best, and we're going to sacrifice those things. So technically, in the long run, those things were already dead.
Yeah. Yeah.
But they didn't do what God said to do.
Right.
And
right.
when we do it today, and this happens to people, and it happens in churches, because I've talked at El Bethel. We've got between Marengo and Leavenworth on 66. I don't know how many churches there are. There's a bunch.
Okay. Yeah,
I'll have to count them sometime. You can go to every one of them and learn something different. None of them teach the same things. So what have they? What? And I keep saying this: we can all be wrong, but we cannot all be right. And so they take the Bible and they teach what they want to teach and they leave out what they want to leave out by saying, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do that part. I'm not going to, I don't like that part. And so then that's exactly what Saul did. And it's not, the interesting thing about God becoming obsolete is that people don't change. What was Saul's problem?
He trusted in himself.
Yeah.
And I think it's interesting, you're talking about perfect peace or having it or not having it. You know, Saul had it. Saul had it. He had it made if he had trusted in the Lord. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Lord would have given him his kingship and kept
Which
him there
is what
forever
that
long.
The promise was in, you read it in Leviticus.
Yeah.
That it was simple.
That's right. But in choosing to modify God's commandments and apply his own wisdom, he lost that peace. And mm-hmm. part of the consequence, Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor that's better than you. And so from that point on, Saul lost peace. I mean, he was miserable. I think the story goes on to where he's just a guy that is constantly tormented by all kinds of things. And David has to even come and help him out and try to bring. So he really suffered a lot of consequences for these choices.
And so for us, in 15, verse 17, it's interesting. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, one of the versions says, Samuel at some point says to Saul, do you remember when you were little in your own eyes? Mm-hmm. We've got to remember where we've come from. Saul forgot. And it happens to people. If we get to it, we'll talk about this desire for power and these people's desire to have position. Well, Saul was given this position by God and still lost track, which if you go, one of the things we've been studying through 1 Corinthians at Bethel, and Paul has to get on these folks about some arrogance issues they had. But he says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, he's talking to these people who have become arrogant in their ability and their knowledge they were given and their ability to talk. Those are the two things that Paul's thankful for these people. Normally he talks about different, but he says, I'm thankful you've got the ability, you've got the knowledge, and you've got the ability to talk. Those are the things you're good at. All right. In verse 26, it says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, and God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God.
Yeah.
They forgot where they came from, and so did Saul, and so can we.
That's true. Yeah. Saul had every opportunity to be great in the sense of being a great leader for Israel, but he chose to trust in himself and fear kind of sometime can trip us up. Saul saw all these enemies around him, and he in another instance in chapter 13, God had told him to wait for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice before he went to battle, and he kind of panicked and went and took matters into his own hands. I think that's another place where we kind of trip up. You know, God gives us some pretty big tests sometimes, allows us to, the world looks pretty threatening around us, and we're supposed to fear him more, trust in him, and hold on to him. Saul, in this case, he decided to trust in his own methods, and the consequence was he lost his battle. Mm-hmm. And just that. Perfect peace, not fearing the enemies. Yep. It's when we do things the way God says, do it.
So that's his mind wasn't stayed on God.
Yeah.
Now, when you go over, now I was going to save this for another section, but we can use it both of these. This is Isaiah 30. Mm. God explains why, of course, he sent Isaiah to these people. He said, I want you to go talk to these people so they can't listen. They're not going to listen. But so Isaiah is teaching them anyway. Well, in chapter 30, it's really interesting what God says, because it's exactly what we're talking about. It says, ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord. By the way, I'm reading from the English Standard Version.
What verse are you reading?
At verse 31, Isaiah 31 through 5 is what I'm going to read. It says, ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction? to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan and his envoys reach, however you pronounce Hanes, everyone comes to shame, though a people that through a people that cannot profit them and brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. These people had made an alliance with Egypt, thinking that it would protect them from the Assyrians.
Yeah.
And God says, you did it without me. You made a plan without me. And you did this without my direction. You didn't ask. You just went and did it. Which, we think about what the world is like today.
Yeah. I mean, when you look at, kind of going back to our passage in chapter 26, when you look at the world, and you look at the cities with their great walls, you look at all of the things that it, at least by appearance,
all the big buildings,
it would look as though this is lots of security. You know, right. I'm going to go to that Citibank that's 40 stories high, and they're going to give me great security. Mm-hmm. And all of those things are very deceptive because they look so.
But see, that's Satan. Oh. Come over here. Come over here. Yeah. And so in Luke, go ahead. It's not that. Oh, go ahead, Matt. It's that time again.
You know, listen, Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak on WBRO 89.9 FM, broadcast from beautiful Marengo, Indiana.
Rainy and wet, but beautiful still. So that means we've used up 30 minutes already,
all right.
Okay. Which is fine. It just goes really fast. Okay. Luke Dooley did a talk Wednesday night about Isaiah 28. Which is interesting because I just studied this with Betty down, and one of these verses that kind of really stood out at me is the one he used, which is cool. This is when you make plans without God, when you do things without God, and this is what happened. You think about people's lives and how even really you think about all the celebrities end up really famous and end up killing themselves or end up miserable drug addicts or alcoholics running down the street naked. I mean, those things happen. Why? Here's why. When you make those kind of plans, in verse 20, the bed is too short to stretch oneself on and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. If you do it without God, it's never, ever going to be good enough. That's the point, folks. And God says it flat out. They've short-cheated themselves by doing this. And so we do this. We do the same thing. I was doing the same thing. I had no happiness. I had no real direction. I had no reason. I was going through the motions of accomplishing nothing. And so when you look at people, why are people's lives in the shape they're in? The bed's too short. They're doing all this hard work and not getting really any real happiness out of it. What is that? What, you know, when he talks about the bed being too short, he's not really talking about an actual bed. It's not going to work. Without God, it doesn't work.
Okay. And all you think that's the point of that? The bed's too short.
I have that. Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, because they're going through. He starts over here, in middle of the chapter, it says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, 'We made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have an agreement.'" When the overwhelming whip passes through, talking about the Assyrians, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter.
Well, that's very good. So they feel very confident in the way that they went about protecting themselves.
Yeah, they were ready.
They made a pact so that death is like basically closed out. Yeah. They're not going to be able to.
Yeah, because when the Assyrians come, Egypt's going to come help to us. They're coming. And then that's when God goes through this. And he's talking in verse 16, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation of Zion a stone, a tested stone." And he eventually gets down to verse 20. He says, "What you've done, not good enough. Without me, it doesn't work." It's really a cool picture of what these people have done. He says, and verse 19, "As often as it passes through, it will take you." He says, when they come, there's nothing stopping them. He said, every time they pass through here, they're going to get you. For morning by morning, it will pass through by day and by night, and it will be sheer terror to understand the message. For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. What you have done is not going to help you.
Okay. Where did you see that part where it said that they need to trust in the Lord right here, and they need to hold on to him? You were saying that they need to...
in verse in chapter 30, he goes on to explain that okay. you've done all these things without me.
Oh, okay. Let's
with
see.
These Egyptians, and it's not going. You know, so you,
I
you,
see.
And it's just this constant. And that when this is, you go back to verse 20, to chapter 26.
Okay. Yeah.
Stand fast.
Yeah.
Stay with me.
Yeah.
And I'm the rock. And they didn't do it.
That's right. That's good.
Very and good. We're the same way.
We are. You know, and even sometime, I was thinking about another example of someone who did trust in the Lord and put his confidence in him. And I was thinking about Hezekiah.
Yeah.
Because when you were in Isaiah, and so I thought, well, I just looked over at chapter 37.
Oh, yeah, that's perfect. Yeah.
There was a situation where Assyria was about to burn the city down and just toast them. They'd destroyed every other city around them practically. Yeah. And so Hezekiah was looking at the possibility of his city being invaded and he was being threatened. And so what do you do about that? I mean, where are you going to turn now? All of their efforts.
When everything else has failed.
Yeah, everything else has failed. Hezekiah.
Besides, aren't we like that?
It was a last ditch effort.
Yeah.
You know, he turns.
No, would it hurt?
No, I think Hezekiah was genuine. And I think he was a good man.
He was a good man.
He was not a perfect man. He had actually had some part in that sending envoys down to Egypt, mm-hmm. I believe. But at least in this chapter, he turns to the Lord. So in chapter 37 and verse 21, verse 14, it says Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers, that is from Assyria, and read it and went up to the house of the Lord. And he prayed and said, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, your God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you've made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, and open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of this Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach you. And he continues in verse 20, he says, Now, O Lord, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth shall know that you alone are the Lord. So there's...
And he did.
Yeah.
You know, earlier in Isaiah, it talks about Assyria reaching even to the neck, talking about they surrounded the city and couldn't get in. Well, that you have to jump forward to 37 to see that.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's really cool.
Yeah. And at the end of that chapter, God says in verse 33, Therefore, says the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city. He will not shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp. By the way that he came, by the same way he'll return, and he'll not come to this city, for I will defend the city and save it for my own sake. But it was at least in part because Hezekiah decided to put his confidence in the right place.
You know, Hezekiah was watching city after city after city fall, city after city. He's like,
And they're getting closer to Jerusalem.
Yeah, and they're just, they're, again, they close in on the neck.
Yeah.
And God says, put his finger, that's enough. It's really cool.
But it wasn't until Hezekiah really, I think, turned. It wasn't, I don't think, because he necessarily deserved that. But I think the Lord really showed mercy and showed that if people would just turn to him and seek him, and truly seek him, he can do wonderful things, impossible things.
Are you listening, folks?
That's what we have to do today. We may not have an army bearing down on us, but boy, we have plenty of we have plenty of trials. We have plenty of assaults that
we don't have a visible army attacking us.
True,
but we do have an enemy attacking us,
yes.
And he never stops. But the hope is God is no different today than he was then. Mm-hmm. He's never changing, and so God wants everyone to turn to him. So if you're out there and you're thinking, well, my life is such a mess that there's no way God will want me, yes, he does. I don't care how long you've been hooked on drugs or what you're doing, or what relationships you're in or what you're doing. God wants you. God wants every one of us. I don't care how ugly your life is. He wants. In fact, we're going to look at the prodigal son in a minute, someone that wanted the flesh. Let's deal with the flesh thing in a minute. He wasn't happy being with the father. So we need to go look at that. But I mean, that we can't. What you said, what God did Hezekiah deserve that? Did the people of the city deserve God to put his finger down and say, okay, you've come far enough? No, they didn't deserve it. It's God's mercy. God's no different. We don't deserve anything.
Well, and sometimes we do better and sometimes we do worse. Mm-hmm. Hezekiah at this point did turn to the Lord and he showed mercy to him and delivered him. I'll just mention that there was a time that when Hezekiah didn't, and chapter 39. It just gives you a little glimpse of that when some envoys from Babylon came to Hezekiah. They had heard he was sick, and the Lord had actually given him his health back. And Hezekiah was so pleased, it says, he showed them all of the treasures of his house and his silver and his gold and his spices and his oils. And he just really wined him and dined him and tried to impress him with all the things he had. And Isaiah came to him and he said, what have you done? And he said, well, I showed him everything I had. And Isaiah said to him, behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and all your fathers have laid up will be carried away to Babylon and nothing will be left. So there was a moment where I think Hezekiah was reaching out for maybe security in the wrong place.
Yeah.
And Isaiah said, well, that wasn't a wise choice. He said, because there's going to be a time when God's going to take away your peace. And
it's the wrong source.
Yeah, we just have that tendency to sometime we'll look to the Lord and sometime we'll turn right around. Mm-hmm. After he's delivered us and rescued us, and then we'll turn around and look to the world again for peace.
Which is when we talked earlier about people's lives today. You know, we have so much going on in life. We're so busy trying to get things done.
Darren asked,
what's today's topic?
Well, you said earlier, fine. You told me that it was God will keep you in perfect
peace. God will keep you in perfect peace if you let him, Theron.
Mention that more often.
Yeah.
It's not clear.
God will keep you in perfect. Maybe I need to mention the topic about every 15 minutes. And I used to when we're now, if you're just joining us, this is a program called Let the Bible Speak, and we're talking about what Theron just asked about, is that God will keep you in perfect peace if you let him. And so what I want to do now, I'm going to go over to Luke 15, if you don't mind.
Sure.
And look at the prodigal son and what happened with him and what his motivation was and why did he do what he did. It's interesting when you look at all the little, innuendos and the things he does. I'll go ahead and read through part of this. In verse 11, Luke 15, it says, well, before this, there's a parable of the lost coin that is talked about. And verse 10 says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over the sinner who repents. Okay, and then verse 11 starts with the prodigal son. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property and reckless living. Now, we need to talk about when he went to his dad and said, hey, give me what you owe me, what was he basically saying? Well, since you won't die, go ahead and give me what's coming to me.
Okay.
he wanted his inheritance.
Right now.
Yeah, just since you won't die, give me what I want. And then why would he go to a far country to squander his stuff? Why wouldn't he stay in his hometown and do that?
Probably been kind of humiliating.
Yeah. So he goes to a far place where nobody can see him and nobody knows who he is, and he lives this life of whatever he lived. Okay. Which, you know, we do when we sin, do when people know about it? No. We try to go to a far country, do something. You know, we try to do things in private so nobody knows. But we forget that God always knows. And so he went, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens in that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So he went from being somewhere to being nowhere really fast. And so he wasn't happy being with his father.
He probably had a lot of peace and security in the context of being at home.
Which in the back of his mind he knew, which we'll get to that in a minute.
And so when he goes away, now he finds himself in a place where he's helpless and no one there to help.
And aren't we all like that?
Well, we always seek for independence. We kind of want to sometime go out and show that we're capable of making it on our own.
Yep.
And
Can you imagine this guy? He probably, in today's, you know, he would have been this rich kid with a really nice sports car and all the friends and everything, you know, and he probably had a good pot of people with him. You know, probably, you know, he was a popular dude until he spent it all and he was laying in the pigs. I wonder how many friends he had when he was laying with the pigs eating what and say, well, I sure wish I had what those pigs were eating.
Mm, yeah.
If I could just have me a whatever, a pod, whatever that was. And then he comes to his senses.
Yeah.
And I did, I stole a lesson from Gary Fisher. I did it at El Bethel. It was the second sermon I did there. It's called Will God Run? Mm. And I think he stole it from, I think I heard him say he took it from J.R. Brunger, but I'm not positive about that. But he says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So that security that you were talking about, he knew it was there.
Mm-hmm. Sure. He knew what he had lost. Yeah. It was very evident.
And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and left and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Hence the lesson, will God run? Will God take you back? Yes. Now, what's it going to take for you people who are out there who are living, even if you're claiming to be a Christian and you're going through the motions and you're going to church and you're doing all those things, but your heart's not right? Will God take you back? Of course he'll take you back.
Yeah. Looks so, like that somebody has to come to him on, though, in a condition of humility,
yes,
really admitting that they've really made a mess of things. This son here doesn't come back with any conditions.
Nope.
He doesn't come back wanting to negotiate his way back in. He really comes back recognizing he has just really made a mess, and he's wanting to throw himself at the feet of the Lord and just say, can I just be a servant? I mean, he's really to abandon. He doesn't ask for any special treatment. Sometimes people come back to God looking for him, but they just expect more than what he's willing to offer. They want all of the things that they've messed up to be fixed.
Mm-hmm.
I've had somebody come and want to be a part of a church, and I said, well, why are you here? Well, he said, I just really wrecked my life. I went to jail. I lost my family, and I thought if I come back, that the Lord would give me my wife and kids back. And I was like,
oh,
well, you're not coming back because you left the Lord and you want to come back to him. You're wanting to get back all the things you lost. And that's kind of hard. We can't negotiate with the Lord when we, mm-hmm, if we lost our peace because we've made a mess of our life, and then really what we ought to do is just come back and seek the Lord.
Yeah. And the thing, right, there are consequences to bad things happening in our, you know, we, right, make bad decisions, there are going to be bad consequences. Right. But we can still find that peace with God.
Yeah.
Which is your, you know, what you're saying. And my son the other night said, Dad, are you going to talk about Ecclesiastes any?
No.
Really. I said, okay. So I went to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And this is what verses 10 and 11 says. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is all vanity. What were you going to say?
The prodigal son, yes, learned he wasn't very sassy.
It wasn't money. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? So once you, here's what I was, so one of the big CEOs said, I can't interview somebody, and they said, well, now that you made your first million, what are you going to do next? He said, well, I'll make another one. You know, his intent was, well, I made this million, I'm going to make another million, and I want to make another million, and I want to make another million.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, where's happiness in that? Where's peace in that? And so if all you want is stuff, that's all you're going to have is stuff, and you can pile it up as high as you want.
Right, you know, things in this world can only produce satisfaction on a very temporary, short-term,
yes,
basis, which is what Solomon found out.
Mm-hmm.
He admits that he found some joy in those things, but it was just short-lived, and then he had to, it was like chasing the wind.
Yeah.
So there's not really a lot of peace in that.
Yeah.
You're kind of hoping these things will really just satisfy you and fill you up, mm-hmm, and make you content,
yeah,
when really they just are, they weren't ever designed to do that.
Yeah.
God put them here to be, help our lives a little bit, but it was not designed to create that kind of peace.
He mentions that over in verse 18, the same chapter, what you just said. He said, behold, what I have seen to be good, this is Solomon talking, and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. So God's given us these things. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart.
Yeah,
which got perspective.
Well, right, as long as you keep that in perspective. God is not wanting us to be miserable in this life, and he's provided some things in a life that's got lots of troubles and difficulties kind of help us enjoy it. But that is not where we're going to find true peace and satisfaction, and that's what Solomon's really saying. And also he's going to say, but those things just go away. Those things are like just a drop in the bucket, and you're going to have to hold on to something more substantive to that stuff if you want to find peace.
Which is where the peace, we know these things aren't going to last.
Yeah.
And that's what, God's given, we can glorify God with them. And we can teach people with them. But we can't get wrapped up in these things we have.
So, when you're trying to relate this to those parables in Luke chapter 15, you had, in that context, you had tax collectors and sinners who were coming near to Jesus to listen to him, because they had found a lot of emptiness in their lives. They had tried, to find fulfillment in the things of the world, and they had failed. And so they're coming to Jesus to find fulfillment. The Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling about all that. They didn't like that he was receiving these people, and yet they were seeking God. They were really truly coming to find what God had to offer. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of a shame. And so Jesus tells these parables that kind of help these Pharisees, designed to help these Pharisees see that really they're in that position like that lost son, who really does not have a lot of anything. And they're about as empty as that lost son. And they needed to turn to the Lord.
And it's interesting, you think about it. Kind of negative examples. We have a lot of good examples of people. Abraham, it was counted to him as righteousness because he believed God.
Yeah.
And Paul, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, if you all really want to know what being a Christian looks like, look at me, imitate me. He says it, I think, chapter 5 and also 11:1, he says, imitate me, do what I've done. Now, we need to help people count the cost. And if that didn't help you count the cost of being a Christian, I don't know what would. If you look at Paul's life and say, I want to do that, dude, you got something wrong with you.
Yeah. It certainly wasn't the kind of peace. No. He didn't have any kind of peace that was related to physical blessings.
Then you get to 2 Corinthians 5. He says, it's the love of Christ that compels me or controls me. It's the love of Christ.
Yeah.
That's why I do what I do.
Right.
Well, where did his peace come from? No matter what the result was, just like Isaiah, did Isaiah do what God told him to do? What was the result? He spoke God's word. They heard it. Nobody responded, but he did what God wanted. He could be in perfect peace because he did what God wanted. Even though God told him to walk around naked, preaching to people, all those things he had to do, he did it, fulfilled God's will. No results. Nobody repented. But what was the result? Perfect peace, because he did what God wanted. And so when Paul, you think about Paul being stoned, and shipwrecked, and snake bitten, and scourged, and in prison, and it, what was the result? Perfect peace, because he was doing what God wanted him to do.
Right.
It's really cool.
Right.
I also thought of Psalm 37 in this, in verses 3-7, which is what we've got to remember when. What Paul Earnhardt says, he said, when everything you think is nailed down, it's coming loose. What kind of person are you going to be? So he says, trust in the Lord and do good. This is Psalm 37, beginning verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So what happens, folks, the way that works is when we dwell with God and delight in God, we start wanting it, the things in life that God wants for us. So he will give us the desires of our heart when we start thinking more like God. He's not going to give us a yacht and a Corvette and all that stuff because that's what we want. That's not it. But when we start thinking like, which is, you got to go back to Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me, gave himself for me. When we start living for God, we start getting things our heart wants.
That's true.
That's where peace comes from. And so commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Trust in God. Learn to think like him.
And it's interesting. A lot of those things play out in a way. It's one thing to say trust in God and seek him and use those phrases. It's another thing to do it in the way that God says do it.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of that going on. There's a lot of people, a lot of churches where people, they say, come and seek God here. We're seeker services, and they call for people to come. But if we don't understand what God means by seeking him, then we're not going to find the peace that we're wanting. I was looking at just one other passage in Isaiah, because you had sent us there to start with. And I was noticing chapter 58, where it looks like people are seeking God. It's kind of that picture of people that are seem like they're doing the right things and seem like that they ought to get results. He says, cry loudly, don't hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their sins, and to the house of Jacob their transgression. They seek after me day by day, to delight in my ways, as the nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of God. They ask for me. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. And so that sounds good. You know, it sounds like they're seeking him. They're delighting it to know his ways. They're asking for his ordinances. They want him to justly judge. But verse 3, then they say, why have we fasted and you do not see? Mm-hmm. Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't notice us? So they're frustrated because they're doing these things that he mentions in verse 1 and 2, and yet they're not getting results, and there must be fasting in the process of it. And he says, behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, he says, on the same day that you fast, you drive hard all of your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You don't fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this, which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? See, this is all these external actions that make them look very religious and very sincere, like they really are pouring their hearts out to God. But he says, will you call this a fast, even an acceptable one in the day of the Lord? I mean, they're looking for peace. They said, this is not the fast that I choose. How about loosening the bonds of wickedness and undoing the bands of the yoke and let the oppressed go free? I mean, they evidently were oppressing their neighbors in some way, being very, and he says, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will be speedily, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. So you want peace, but it's not by going through these just rituals of fasting and these superficial things. It's when you live with love for your neighbor. I mean, I'm just saying, sometimes, again, we want peace, but we want it on our own terms. We come seeking the Lord a lot of times because maybe we've made some kind of mess of things. Perhaps these guys are suffering as exiles in Babylon or whatnot, or they're going to be there. And he says, you're doing the wrong kind of things to get it. I want you to give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. And he said, then the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire and give you strength to your bones. But first, we can only come to the Lord on his terms.
Yes.
And he can give us perfect peace, but it's got to be on his terms.
Yes. And that's the thing you went back to, that some people come looking for God's word to do something for them. It's not going to do. It's going to do what it really technically, the God's word does one of two things. It either repels people or it attracts people. I mean, that's what it does. You know, it makes sense to people or it doesn't make sense to people. And so if you're running right out there claiming to be a Christian, and so a lot of people are, and then say, well, God said this, but, or whatever, they're out living like a lot of people. I should have put the verse down and talked, but their mouths say the right things, but the hearts are far from me kind of thing. Our hearts have to be in this. This is not, we don't do the things of God because it's habit. It's like, in fact, Isaiah 30, I'm not going to get back into it. Isaiah 30 talks about this, is that the things they were doing, it's like they were learned by rote, but their heart wasn't in it.
They're very religious people.
Yes.
We can be really, really religious, yes. Even quoted in the Bible. But when we, there's a sense in which we have to be transformed to be like the Lord. The Bible doesn't transform us to be like Him.
It's never going to make sense.
Then it's not going to make.
And it's really cool. There's lots of idle language in the Old and New Testament. By idle language, I mean this. The idols couldn't hear. They couldn't see. And then Tom Hawley brought up the fact they also couldn't smell when he was talking about Leviticus 1 at your gospel meeting. When you get into the New Testament and you see these, then when Jesus says they have ears but they can't hear and they have eyes but they can't see, that's because they're following these idols. They're like the idols they follow. They can't hear anything. They can't see. And people there are the same way. We can't hear the truth. We can't see the truth because we're blinded by what we want to see.
Yeah.
And so we've got to be aware of, look, we need to look at our lives and be honest. Is the direction you're going the direction you want to go in? Is what you're accomplishing really what you need to be accomplishing? What's the shape of your family? Well, how are your kids doing? How's your relationship with your wife? How's your relationship with your neighbors? I mean, what are you really doing in life? And I'm telling you, I was going nowhere fast. Mm-hmm. It just wasn't where I needed to be headed. And so, a lot of the people, so many people I work with are they're teachers, they're decent people, but a lot of them are divorced or their kids are in bad shape or whatever. Their latest coworkers, not happy with coworkers, happy with their job. And well, why are all these things wrong? They're good people. The world looks at them as good people, but they're not happy. They're not content in life. They're not accomplishing what they thought they were accomplishing. What do we really do? We're not doing anything. And so we just need to be honest with ourselves and look at ourselves and say, is this really what I want?
Peter sort of applied the passage that you read in Psalm 34. And he was talking to Christians who were suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Some persecution, and he said to them in verse, he quotes it starting in verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, let all of you be harmonious and sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead give a blessing. Hear a call for this very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life and love to love and see good days has to keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He has to turn away from evil and do good. He has to seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend their prayer. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So it's not the prescription that God gives for us to find peace is not always the kind of life that we prefer to live. Some people don't live in a way that's brotherly or kind-hearted or humble. Or and he's really a tough. It's a quite a challenging thing to do. He calls these people in this section. He calls them to submit themselves to the human institutions, not to be rebels against the government. He tells them the servants to submit to their masters, even the ones that are not kind to him. He tells wives to submit to their husbands, and in all of this, he says that they have to accept that that they're suffering.
Yeah, we've gone over, but that's okay.
Okay, I'm sorry. So,
anyway,
that peace doesn't come. Yeah.
Let me ask you real quick: is Christianity, and this I think this is a picture people have of sometimes, is Christianity always comfortable and convenient?
No, it's not.
Definitely. No, it's not. And I think that a lot of people, like you said, they want to come in, and the Bible's going to fix everything. Everything's comfortable and convenient. Well, no, it's not. Count the cost. Well, a lot of times we are so quick to get people in the water, we forget to say what Jesus would say. A lot of times people came to Jesus and they said, hey, I want to follow you. And Jesus would say, are you sure? Are you sure? I mean, think about what you're committing to. Now, granted, if you don't commit to Christ, you're committing to Satan, and it's going to be way, way worse. Yeah, I understand. We've got you. If you're not committed to God, you're committed to Satan. There is not a middle ground. Just count the cost and see which. Even if you aren't sure, where if you could, if you had to pick the two places, end up, where would you rather end up? So what I would encourage people to do is consider both sides honestly and study. Do some time, spending some time learning the Bible. And what's it going to hurt to try? What's it going to hurt to look at it and see what it really says? Which is really why I started studying. Well, what's it going to hurt? Hey, there's loop. I'll quit. I'll find a loophole and I'll quit. Well, 28 years later, here I sit doing a radio program about the Bible. No loopholes. So anyway, I just wanted to talk, you know, because Tim brought up that verse in Psalm 34 last week, and I've kind of tied Isaiah 26 in. But they said, where does this peace come from, and why can't we find it? Because we're not looking for it. We can't see it because we see what we want to see. Satan deceives us, folks, and however he can, he gets us wrapped up in our jobs, even with our families. You know, if you're so committed to your kids and your grandkids that they're in the athletic things, you refuse to go to church because they have a ball game, or you refuse to, because, folks, that's the wrong focus. We got to change our focus. We got to start thinking like God wants us to think. And then that peace will come. But I know we've gone over. We got to quit. And I'm going to Richmond today for a basketball. Well, there, my daughter plays, and she's playing in Richmond today. So we're going to go down there and watch some ball games. But we're going to be busy. But hopefully, and under the umbrella of Christianity, we do what we do. That we're still shining the light. I'm wearing my shirt to the game. I'm doing the things we're supposed to be doing. Even though we're busy, we're still busy about being what God wants us to be. And yeah. So we got to do those things in the right ways. But anyway, I appreciate everybody. Mark, thanks for being on. It's been a fast hour and 5 minutes. Really fast. Matt, thank you for being here. And if you were listening or watching, thank you for being with us. And hopefully we've done a little bit of good and no harm for those that have listened. I appreciate it. And I'm begging you, please, read your Bible and just let it speak. And do you have anything you want to say to close? Anything you want to close with?
Oh, I'm glad for you letting me be with you.
Well, I appreciate it very much. God bless all of you. Matt, be careful getting home. Why didn't you ride your motorcycle today, bud? Anyway, appreciate everybody being here with us. I love all of you, and thanks for being on. Again, let the Bible speak, folks. Amen. Thank you.